There we go. So again, main text today will be Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, the title of this is The Spirit of Things. So main topic is going to be the spirit in which we do things, which we sense things. Also, there's going to be a review of the religious spirit, which I haven't talked about in this church, I think for almost like 10 years. I haven't really, well, at least not focused on it like I am today. So Luke 18, 9 through 14. Also, he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus of himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So just a little bit of exposition on this parable. Verse 9, Jesus is speaking, and he takes note of those who trusted themselves and despise others. So there's an aspect there of self-righteousness and hatred against others kind of working in conjunction there. Verse 10, Jesus begins speaking a parable. Two men go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. This is actually one of my personal kind of like favorite parables, just to let you guys know, just a little side note there. Now the Pharisees were the primary religious Jewish leaders of the Jewish community during that time. Most of you guys know that. The Pharisees, they actually started off good. Their original purpose was to protect the word of God. But over time, and by the time it got to Jesus, they became religious and hypocritical. They trusted in themselves and not in Yahweh. This is what Jesus and the disciples were actually up against. To the Pharisees, you serve God through your external actions, not out of an actual heart that loves God. Also, the Pharisees, just to let you guys know, that they may have been actually moral people. They sacrificially gave their lives to God. They daily served in the temple 24/7. They did things which would put me to shame. I mean, the things they did, they would be comparable. Actually, they'll be comparable today to a leader in a church that is doctrinally sound. Not necessarily one that's heretical or like emergent or whatever. Comparatively, they'll be in a legit church, actually. Nevertheless, their theology and what they said and their actions became the end of the Pharisees, not God himself. Now, the tax collectors, they were considered by these religious leaders to be some of the worst sinners. They, as you know, the land of Israel, they were under, they were occupied by the Roman Empire during this time. They were controlled by the Roman Empire. Some Jews, they were actually tax collectors, and they cheated their own people to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. And what do you think happened when they collected the money? You can almost assume, what do you think would happen when they collected money? Yes, they sometimes took more than they were actually supposed to. Mm-hmm. So not only were they traitors, yeah. They were also
greedy.
They steal money as well. So they had two things that were going on against them. So verse 11, the Pharisee actually stands up and prays thus of himself. I always thought that was such an insightful, like how Jesus put that in there. That was beautiful. Just the nature of how the fallen state of that person, that they prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee thanks God that he's not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulteresses, or even as this tax collector. So the focus is on the flaw of the other person, even to the point where we're openly just speaking out against, the person right next to him. So verse 12, the Pharisee acknowledges his own goodness, as Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim their own goodness or righteousness, fast twice a week, and gives tithes on all he possesses, not just his increase, which is the dictation of the tithe, on your increase. I'm reminded of actually a joke from a Christian comedian who was jokingly like espousing his own righteousness, saying, "You think you're holy? I figured out my tithes before I tax." And just again, and he was doing it obviously more in a joking kind of, you know, manner, but it reflects a, you know, state of heart, obviously. Now, verse 13, you see the contrast of the tax collector, where the Pharisee focuses on the flaws of others and his own righteousness. The tax collector only focuses on his own sin and his own need for forgiveness. Where the Pharisee stands proud, the tax collector can't even raise his eye to heaven because of the shame of what he sees before God and himself. So he beats his chest, a sign of remorse. The tax collector is humble, repented of his sin. Where the Pharisee's prayer is long, the tax collector's prayer is short, but serves the purpose. It does what it's supposed to do. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash of your mouth, and to not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, a tax collector, he understood context. The whole purpose of that is really understanding the context under which you come before God. God is in heaven, and the tax collector is on earth. So the tax collector is letting his words be few. So Jesus says in verse 14 that the tax collector went home justified before God, whereas the Pharisee is not justified. The tax collector is humble, and the Pharisee was arrogant. I'm going to have to do this really quick.
There we go.
Now, one, you can't really go through this parable without addressing religious spirit. Now, I didn't want necessarily let this be the focus of it, but you can't go, you know, without addressing this. Now, religious spirit, as you guys know, is the spirit, evil spirit that causes people to uphold religion, tradition, mindsets, or whatever, above the true work of God, but yet at the same time, it's kind of claiming to be, you know, the work of God. Now, Jesus, he could cast out sickness, mania, demons, do all these different things, but he had a difficult time dealing with a religious spirit. Now, there were demons influencing Pharisees, like the one in this parable. They can continue, and that influence even continues today. And if we think that we're somehow above influence of religiousness or religious spirit, you know, think again. No one is above that. I remember myself, where I actually saw a religious spirit clearly working in myself, in my heart. And this is, I'm sure it's happened many times after that. But I was like a teenager or like someone in college, maybe like early college. And I wasn't at this church, but I was at a different church. And I was like in like the choir or whatever I was singing. You know, I was singing in the choir. And I saw like the other teens or young adults, you know, in my in the church. And in my heart, I was like, Lord, you know, and these people, they're coming to church. And they're, I know exactly what they're doing, and I know their hearts, and I know they're not right, you know, before God. And really, even in myself, I could subtly see I was really upholding myself and what I was doing above what they were doing. And you know what was reality? Actually, what I was saying was actually true. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, yet still coming to church and still having this kind of facade of righteousness. But in that moment, I realized that, wait a sec, you know, I'm being religious myself. I shouldn't be, you know, in my heart, kind of looking down on these people, even though they're not necessarily what they're supposed to be, you know. And I saw the pride and I saw the arrogance in my heart before God in looking down on these other people who aren't necessarily where, in my mind, where they're supposed mm-hmm. to be, you know. And I immediately just in my heart, I was like, Lord, you know, I repent of that arrogance, you know, and that sin. It doesn't matter whether you're a conservative Baptist, charismatic, modern church. It doesn't matter the denomination. Again, you can be in a legit church, because a lot of times we think emergent and, you know, all these different kind of crazy. You know, the spirit of religion can manifest in really in any form of Christianity, in any kind of structure that you have of Christianity. It really comes down to the individuals within the denomination. That's really what it comes down to. That's the, in their heart, in their individual hearts. And I must admit, it's easier. It's a lot of times easier having disagreements and conversations with a complete atheist than it is than dealing with someone who's religious and dealing with trying to fight against that. Because in their mind, remember, they think they're completely, it's okay. You know, they're right. Spirit of religion, of course, even may even be here floating around right now. You know, and it's if you remember what this is, wherever there's any kind of religious system, there's that potential for that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Wherever there's some kind of religious system, there's that potential. That's where there's that need, like even what we did in worship, to break through that. There's always that need to break through and to just kind of chip away and then shatter at that. Again, any it can be any church, any kind of Bible retreat, any kind of, it could be a Christian school, Christian college. It doesn't matter. You can have that potential for that. Now, if we look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you can find two main traits in religious spirit. And number one is fault finding. Now, obviously, I don't want to confuse fault finding with necessarily rebuke and correction, because there's obviously the need for rebuke and correction. I know I've done that, and I had that happen to me. But I think, well, before I get ahead of myself, verse 11 of our main text, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus of himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, again, tax collector. So he makes this note of openly saying this and praying, you know, as he's dealing, as he's, you know. Notice how the Pharisee finds fault with the tax collector. Mark 3:2 says, and they watched him, Jesus, whether he would heal this one person who's sick on the Sabbath day, that they may accuse him. So Mark 7:2 says that the Pharisee found fault when disciples eat with unwashed hands according to their ceremonial law. So the Pharisee's always on the look out of Jesus and his disciples to try to find some kind of way to kind of find fault. If you are constantly on the lookout for something to accuse other people on, or other Christians and other believers, then you might have a religious spirit. There might be an aspect of religion there. This does not negate. Now, I'm trying to say not and negate at the same time. This does not negate. There we go. There you go. You know how I like these fancy words, right? This does not negate rebuke. But even in that, we must be careful to rebuke in a correct spirit. Does that make sense, guys? Like, does it make sense? In a correct, our spirit itself is actually correct as we're rebuking. Number two is pride. Obviously, pride is a major part of a religious spirit. Verse 12 of Luke 18, the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes on all that I possess. Now, the Pharisee took pride in his personal sacrifice or his actions towards God. Pride also includes the inability to be taught and to listen, to hear other people when they're talking. Now, I've been in instances where the inability to listen and to hear other people, this includes where you only listen to certain people. I believe that includes that. I've been in instances where someone who you'd not think would give you the word of God or would like speak into you, they would speak into me. And it'll be like, no, I'd drop my pride and actually listen to what this person's saying. I've had it where God will speak through little kids, pray over me, and they'd speak into me. I've had it where God would even use unbelievers. And they would actually, God would actually use that person where they would speak and say something to me that God was actually speaking to me like the night before. And it's like, what the, they're unbelievers. They shouldn't, God shouldn't, you know. No, but yeah, actually God does do that. To where he would use things which are completely unlikely in our mind. And he would get the job done, you know. The Lord would speak. Now the Pharisees and the people that Jesus was trying to teach in this parable, they thought that they have arrived. They thought that they reached the pinnacle of their religious, you know, experience or whatever. They could not admit the fact that they were actually wrong, which is that's a big stumbling block. So just the ability to admit that I'm wrong, or just admit that we're wrong. God help us when we think we arrived. And God help us when we think we, and I'm including myself as part of this, when we think we know everything. I remember something that Pastor Mike said. He told me once that you are a Christian and you are forever a student. You may master art, you may master math, and any kind of like other worldly, you know, subjects. But in Christianity, you are forever a student. Pride, don't... The only reason why we're here today is because of what Jesus did for us. That must be in the forefront because of the blood that he shed for us. And that actually that speaks for us in heaven. And, you know, as you guys know, the blood is on the altar in heaven. And that's forever there speaking for us, for our covering and washing us of our sin. I remember I was going over a Bible lesson a couple like weeks ago and about how that's going to speak for us in all eternity. If that were ever for some reason to be, which is never going to be, but if that were to be removed, we'd be disconnected from God. Even when we're in heaven, that's going to speak for us. It's all because of the blood of Christ. For by the grace of God go I. That's the only reason why we continue or do anything. It's because of his grace and his mercy in our lives. There are a few other traits of religion which were not necessarily covered in this parable. But yeah, fear of man, what will people think? So fear of man is also an aspect of religion. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. During the time of Jesus, many of the rulers actually did believe in Jesus. But they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they did not confess him publicly. And John 12 actually talks about this. And also religion, you got like hypocrisy. And you guys, we went over hypocrisy before many times. Originally, it means someone who answers. Eventually, it means someone who answers on a stage. So this aspect of being like an actor. And finally, it means someone whose whole life is a piece of acting without any sincerity behind it at all. So there's an aspect of religious spirit that has hypocrisy. John the Baptist and Jesus himself called the Pharisees hypocrites multiple times. The whitewashed tombs filled with dead bones. So there's, on the outside it looks good, but on the interior there's just deadness. And again, today is no different. A Christian can easily go through right motions, speak the right words. Christians, we can pick up the right thing to say really quickly because that's the human nature. But on the inside, a person can be completely bitter. They can be full of hatred towards God and towards other people and be spiritually really distant away from God. You know, the one thing even about bitterness, I remember I was talking to one of you guys about the aspect of bitterness. And bitterness is interesting because a person feels justified in it, you know? God, he didn't do something for me when I was younger, or maybe this person hurt me, or some sin of offense or whatever. And in our minds, bitterness can be justified, you know. But before God, it's not justified. You know, we have to release any kind of bitterness that's in our heart. When people have actually wronged us. I know people have wronged me, that's for sure. People have wronged me. And God has to work that out and just clean that from our system. This is not to say that you just completely go, oh, well, the world is, you know, perfect and dandy, and just go ignorantly and just let anything happen to you. But at the same time, God has to clear that out, because that can be like a canker sore in you and can just wear you down. Now, on the outside, things could be perfectly fine. It could be perfectly, you know, perfect. But the inside, that needs to be cleared out and purged. Other ways you got, and I might give a message about this in the future. You got, there's three ways. You got legalism, intellectualism, and emotionalism. Legalism focuses on your actions, what you do. Intellectualism, what you know, gathering a whole bunch of facts. Guys, we know how that works, where it's just becomes, oh, you know, people can actually get a high off of just learning more Christianity. What it says in the scripture, that forever learning but never coming to the actual knowledge of the truth. So a person can actually be learning all these different Christian things and reading a whole bunch of Christian books. I love reading, you know, Christian stuff. But a lot of times people can treat it as like a fad, you know, and they just move on to the next thing. So intellectualism, where the religion is all in the mind, knowledge, how much you gather. And then you got emotionalism, which is focused on how you feel. You know, again, just feeling and emotion. Again, that's another thing. I might get into that, you know, in the future. Those three-pronged ways that religion can manifest. But the main focus are really what I was struck with today. And I was really want to focus on in the context of this parable. I was reading through it, and I realized something, that the Pharisee and the tax collector, they're technically doing, like, the same thing. They're actually going through the same thing. They're going to the temple to pray. And Jesus, notice how Jesus over and over, he emphasizes the need for, even though, well, let me backtrack here. They're going to the temple to pray, and they're technically doing the same thing. But their spirits are both completely different as they go out and do these things. Really, Jesus goes through the actions, but really their actions are more of a reflection of their spirit. That's really what it is. One person has a religious spirit, and the other person has more of a humble spirit before God. And the reason why someone does something, or the motives there that we have, is just as important as doing the right thing. It's just as important. Otherwise, we fall into, you know, Pastor Mike's been talking about this, the whole moralism kind of thing. Moralism, just doing the right things. Otherwise, a person will fall into that. So the motives and the spirit behind why a person does something, just as important as doing the right thing. Notice Jesus over and over emphasizes this to religious leaders who would challenge him and bring some kind of concern or false concern to him. Classic case, when the brothers divide the inheritance. You guys know that story. Where Luke 12:13, someone comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." And how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds not with a yes, give your brother an inheritance. Yeah. He doesn't do like that, no. Verse 15, he says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of an abundance of the things he possesses." So Jesus, he completely sees, but the brother's probably like, "What? What is this? Yes. Jesus, he completely saw through this situation. He completely discerned it to the spirit behind what's going on. Actually is perfectly, and actually, guys, it's actually for the brothers to come to Jesus, it's actually understandable for them to come to Jesus, because rabbis, they decided the legal matters like this. So it's understandable for the brother to come to him and to say, "Hey, you know, help us figure out this whole inheritance thing." But Jesus gets past the whole image, the exterior of the situation, and he actually gets to the heart and the spirit of the brother, which is actually greed. That's actually the core of what's going on here. People would always challenge Jesus on certain issues in the gospel. What is the greatest commandment? Who is my neighbor? Trying to trip Jesus up according to their religiousness and according to their own whatever trying to do. But Jesus, with his perfect discernment, man, God in the flesh, he could perfectly see through what was going on. He answered according to their hearts and according what their actual true spirit was at. Now, do you remember Jesus and the disciples, even when the disciples are eating from the grain fields? Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read through it here. You don't have to turn there. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful according to the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are Or you have not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you have not known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." So the Pharisees, they see this whole scene with the disciples picking and eating from the grain fields on the Sabbath. And again, they're just constantly looking for ways to just accuse. And they accuse the followers of Jesus, and by connection, when you're accusing the followers, you're really accusing Jesus too, is what you're doing, of not being concerned with the law. And their only concern was doing things to their ceremony and to their law and to by the books, essentially. Now notice that, notice that the religious people, they have no discernment about this unique situation. They have no discernment about actually what's going on with the disciples. Now, later in the chapter, Jesus actually heals a withered hand, and he asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Which is a bit of a, think about how that is. That statement is almost being kind of, I don't want to say sarcastic, but kind of like saying, "Hey, is it lawful to actually," and he heals the hand. He then proceeds to state that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And notice how, at that point, the Pharisees, that's the one of the things that triggers the Pharisees. At that point, they go out to try and like plot and try to figure out how to kill Jesus and how to get rid of him. And it's all in Matthew 12. So you see that trigger of just even just doing anything on the Sabbath, how that just triggers the Pharisees. But what Jesus desired was mercy and not necessarily the whole everything that was going on, the system that they had. None of this means, as we're going through this, none of this means that a person throws away the law, or none of it means that you throw away godly standards. None of this actually means that. I'll give you an example. And this is multiple examples, I should probably say. I had multiple instances down throughout the years where people would have a criticism of the raising of the hands, I guess. The raising of the hand, the criticalness of it. And I've seen, again, down throughout the years. So it's not just like a one-time instance. Sometimes you have like non-charismatics critical. Well, actually, probably a lot critical. But then also I have charismatics too, who are also at times critical of the raising of the hands. And they spoke of it, and their reasoning was that basically, because they've seen believers do it in a prideful and religious way, therefore, I guess almost like you shouldn't do it, or they're disparaging of it. And there's a lot of times there's other things going on too. And I was thinking that, well, Yeah, I mean, people do raise hands and do things in a religious way, but and I've obviously, you know that, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. You understand what I'm trying to say? Right. It's like don't throw away the baby with the bathwater kind of situation. You know, just because, you know, someone raised their hand in a bad way doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. God is more focused on what are you doing, right, and not necessarily what other people, you shouldn't be concerned necessarily what other people are doing yourself. And actually, the whole raising of the hands, I mean, that's actually for you as the believer. That's actually for you to where you get your heart right before God. And that gets into the whole sacrifice of praise, which Hebrews 13:15, 1 Timothy 2:8. One of the few sacrifices that a believer can actually still give is the sacrifice of praise. So that's for you, for your heart to be corrected before God. So again, just because someone does something good in a wrong way doesn't mean that you necessarily should not do it. But going back to the point here of doing the right things with the correct spirit, this also doesn't mean that you shouldn't rebuke or correct a person. You do correct and you do rebuke others, but as the scripture says, to correct with a spirit of gentleness, 2 Timothy 2:25, and Galatians 6:1-2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you should be tempted. Now, part of the aspect of correcting in a spirit of gentleness is not just for the sake of just being gentle. That's not really the focus of it. It's actually to prevent yourself from falling into the same temptations. That's really the goal of correcting with a spirit of gentleness. Again, for the sake of this message, with a humble spirit. Now, let's getting into teaching and discipleship. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm both a teacher here at the church, and also a teacher at a school. So I teach in different arenas. And it's important, as a teacher, it's important to teach and the correct thing and to teach the right facts. I mean, that's obviously you have to teach according to the scripture. And you have all your knowledge, I have everything correct. But really what I've, and going through this message and kind of thinking about this and the spirit in which we act, really what you teach and when you teach, really you're more so teaching your spirit, actually. That's really what it is. Whenever you disciple or you teach, actually you may not necessarily know it, but you're actually teaching your spirit that you walk in. And even what you teach, let's say the facts or the scripture or discipleship or whatever, what you teach is more almost like it's more of a platform, like an avenue for you, for the Spirit of God to be really the teacher. And for the Spirit of God to be the one who is teaching through you as a person. Really what it is, guys, your human spirit, what should be actually happening is that your human spirit and the Holy Spirit of God should be working in conjunction with one another. That's what should be happening. To the point where they're almost indiscernible. That's the goal of everything. When you become born again, the Spirit of God falls on you, and then he's in you, but really it's almost like this kind of they're working together. In side by side. And we went over this in the men's meetings to where it's almost like your human spirit is almost more like a wire. And then the Spirit of God is almost like the electricity. And your human spirit is actually what's carrying the Spirit of God to other people. And that's really what touches people. More so than what you teach or what you say. Well, what you say obviously is important, but that's guided by the Spirit of God. But obviously what happens is we get so caught up, again, in ourself. We have our soul and our feelings and all these things that get in the way from us truly ministering according to the Spirit of God. Now, of course, you see the bad side of this the bad side, when a person teaches, again, going back to our text of religious spirit, even in the context of the Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So these Pharisees would travel the world, go from, you know, sea to shining sea. They go to the different places, you know. And they go to these, they win a convert. But the thing is, the problem is that because they're teaching according to their spirit, they'd make the person just as religious as himself. A lot of times even worse is what he's saying. So that's so important, even as we're dealing with other people, is there's that aspect of to where you're teaching in the spirit, according to the spirit of God. Now going back to our main text here, Luke 18:13-14, because obviously the whole goal is that we're, you know, we obviously, God brings a solution to this. You know, we're not just leaving it where you're just done and just, you're finished. But verse 13, "And a tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the tax collector had a correct spirit, and he went home justified before God, asking for mercy and knowing his state. "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Psalm 51:17, one of my favorite psalms also, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Humility is a state of heart, and the Lord will not reject that. And there's multiple ways you can, you know, be humble before God, but that's what he desires. He wants a humility in heart and in spirit. A humble person can actually, and I want to note something though, a humble person can actually be doing things visually almost the same way as a religious person. It almost can look like the same. But again, it's the different spirit that they have as they're going about their things. Now, there's a misinterpretation in the world about what it means to be humble or to walk in humility. A lot of times we have this thought of like humility is like weakness, you know, and to be, you know, kind of like, oh, scared of people, you know, kind of things like that. But actually, this is not the case. Humility, you know, Matthew 5:5 says the meek shall inherit the earth. And meek is, again, the same thing as, you know, humble, humility. But I don't know if you guys actually know what that verse actually means. It means the meek shall inherit the earth. It does not necessarily imply weakness as we think. Actually, what that means is power that is handled or strength that's under control. That's actually the true meaning of meekness and humbleness. So in other words, humility, humbleness and meekness means, again, strength under control, or the ability, almost like you're actually seeing where your own spirit's at, and you have power that is handled. So another way I've heard this interpreted to where you can actually say, another way to say this verse is, the meek, or those who have a sword in their sheath and know how to use it, shall inherit the earth. That's actually another way you can actually look at that verse. So let me repeat that again. So we got, I hope that didn't go over your guys' head. So in other words, the meek are those who have a sword in their sheath. You know what a sheath is. And know how. So in other words, they know how to handle that strength, but it's under control. Does that make sense? Those who have a sword and know how to use it shall inherit the earth. So just to give you an idea of a bigger context for you guys of what humility and humbleness truly means. May the Lord protect us from self-reliance, pride, religiousness, humility in heart. I know, the Lord, has to humble me. over and over. Sometimes we get to where we're so caught up in our own whatever, you know, mm-hmm. there's that continual need for God to just break through that. And I'm kind of come to a close here. You guys know I don't speak for long. You know, I speak whatever the Lord is kind of laying on my heart. God will be putting you in situations in which you will be able to read the spirit of what people are doing. You know, even I was recently in a situation, I'm not going to get into, you know, a couple weeks ago, where all the trappings of the situation looked nice and Christian, and I was in another place, you know, somewhere else. But in my spirit, you can read that something's not right in this thing. You know, you can actually, you know, discern that something was not right. And I'm not trying to, like, discernment has been a major theme. Josh, you know, this has been a major, major theme, and it's going to be a major theme in my upcoming messages, too, this week. So I'm not trying to necessarily blend. But that is going to be something that's going to be very important, to where you're going to be in situations to where God will have you, just like Jesus, to where you'll be able to read a situation and the spirit of it, and he'll call you to actually speak into that particular situation, even though the exteriors or what the person says with their mouth may not necessarily fit what you discern and you read in the spirit. The Lord, he'll chip away those aspects of self, those aspects of your own person. And again, not even just people, because a lot of times we, you know, give this whole mind of, you know, person or whatever, but even like situations. Sometimes you have where situations themselves where it's like demonically charged, you know, where it's like you're in it and it's like, wait a sec.
Yes.
You know, like the situation itself, the whole event and how the chain of reaction occurs is actually demonically charged, and you have to rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And again, the problem is, guys, again, Jesus, he had perfect discernment. He could actually, but what is the Spirit of God doing? He's actually transforming you into the image of Christ. So again, the goal is that you actually get to where you're walking around like little Christs, you know, dealing out and speaking the word of the Lord in whatever arena and situation that you're in. But of course, we have, the Lord has to chip away that self, though.
Jesus.
And always, a lot of times I think, too, we get concerned about, like, just being right. You know, just being right.
Mm-hmm.
And just being correct. Mm-hmm. And just winning an argument. Mm-hmm. And I just making sure that we all, this is correct. And I want you guys to also, as you're dealing with people, whether it's other Christians or non-believers or whatever, as you're dealing with things, don't necessarily always be concerned about necessarily being right, but what is the spirit of the situation? Like, what is actually going on? What is it, Jesus, that you're wanting to actually show me that's the undertone of what's going on? You know, a lot of times you have, you know, watchdog, all these, you know, watchdog, Christian watchdog groups that are like, oh, you know, this Christian dude, you know, whatever, pointing the finger, whatever. And a lot of times, guys, they're just addressing surface issues. That's all they're doing. I mean, in reality, there's other things going on, which is actually the true issue of what needs to be dealt with. So ask the Lord to reveal that to you. Again, we pray today that we break off any kind of religion, any kind of pride, and we ask the Lord for just humility today. So, I do want to end with prayer. Miss Anna, would you like to open up where people will have prayer if they would desire prayer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I'll end with prayer, and then if you know, pray for people. So Father God, we lift up today, Lord. I pray, Lord, create in us a clean heart, Lord. Lord, create in us a broken and contrite spirit, Lord, before you. Humility, God. And true humility. Humility is not necessarily about being like even like timid or weak or being quiet, Lord, or being actually, it is more so about your strength, really, your strength, Lord. And Father God, we pray, Lord, we rebuke any kind of religiousness, Lord, in our hearts. That potential is always there, Lord. That's something that we always have to be asking the Lord to, but we don't walk in that, Lord. So we rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke any kind of demonic stuff, Lord. Lord, any kind of stuff that may hassle, Lord. I know a couple weeks ago I was fighting against some oppression, Lord. And I had asked another person to pray for me to help break that up, Lord. Lord, help us to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can actually come to if we're demonically oppressed or have things that are just trying to mess with us, Lord. We can actually ask them to pray for us and we can get that stuff broken off of us, Lord. So we pray anyone in this room that might be have any kind of oppression or any kind of stuff they're dealing with throughout the week or even the day or whatever, Lord, we just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Lord, again, we pray, Lord, again, for just, Lord, help us to see things, Lord, according to your spirit, Lord. Lord, to see, again, what is the true issue, that thing. And there's not going to always be, Lord, some dire, Lord, it's not going to always be some dire thing that's under the cover that's what's the true, it's not necessarily trying to be like a conspiracy or thing, whatever. Lord, sometimes things on the surface are actually what they are, Lord. But Lord, give us the insight to see the truth, Lord. Lord, we pray for others. There's other spiritual gifts besides discernment and insight, Lord. It's prophetic, Lord. Lord, healings, Lord, as we go out and deal, Lord. Lord, for visions, Lord. Well, I know I saw in my spirit as we were worshiping just that kind of like a building, Lord. And I'm not sure exactly. I know how the visions and dreams, Lord. I don't know if it's necessarily that exact building. But I think you did, I did see that, Lord. And it was a humble place, but I know necessarily, I know you can shift things, Lord. I know you start things off and you, once you start things off, there's no stopping you, Lord. Lord, I pray you would lead us to where you would want us to be, Lord. Lord, guide us, Lord, to the people who need it. There's people who need help, even as Miss Anna said, to where even just our mere, even when we worship, Lord, but even our presence, if we're actually walking with you, Lord, it actually affects the surroundings, Lord. I've had that happen too, to where it your mere presence, if we're actually walking in the way we're supposed to be, Lord. Lord, even if we're humble and just kind of seeking you out, Lord, that it affects the surroundings, Lord. Lord, even another thing too, even as Masana was praying earlier about the knocking and the seeking, Lord, that even struck my heart, Lord. Lord, it just, even as something that I was thinking about, Lord, this past week about how, Lord, we will receive if we actually are seeking, Lord, and knocking, Lord. It's not an aspect of just us just sitting around just doing, the Lord, he'll just rain on. He does. He does rain blessings, Lord. But there's an aspect to where we have to seek you. And we have to knock. Knocking is an action that implies that you're, there's an aggression almost on our part. And a aggressive seeking out that we're knocking for, Lord. So we pray that for each of us here, Lord, that we be aggressively, violently almost, seeking after you, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord, and you will provide, Lord. We ask for faith today, Lord. We pray against any kind of disbelief and unbelief in the name of Jesus. We ask for true faith, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord. I pray for myself, Lord. I know it's coming to the end of this school year for me, Lord. And, Lord, I ask for everyone's prayers here too, Lord. You help, pray for me as I'm kind of just giving a message in chapel Wednesday and just, Lord, trying to address the things going on, Lord. And Lord, I just pray even for Saturday as I'm kind of speaking the men's meeting, Lord. Lord, I pray again. I just want to say another prayer for Pastor Mike, Lord. Lord, again, just use him in power, Lord. Lord, break away, Lord, all those. I know that Nepal, they deal with things that's different from us, Lord. Lord, there's supernatural, even as, again, there's potential for miracles there, Lord. But also, I know there's a spiritual darkness there, with probably with witchcraft and things like that, that needs to be broken, Lord. I pray you'd bless the pastors and the preachers who are coming from miles away to hear Pastor Mike, Pastor Thomas, Mark, hear them speak. It's not like over here where people have cars to where they can just, we can just go wherever we want. Those people in those villages, they have to walk. And they're walking, it's dangerous even, Lord. I pray you bless them, Lord. Protect them, God, as they're coming, Lord. And they'd receive a word, they'd receive exactly what they need to hear, Lord. We take so many things for granted in this country, Lord. Lord, and they're willing to do so many things just to hear you speak, Lord. I pray for that heart even today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, guys, it's open for prayer. If anyone needs prayer for anything.